Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We're glad that you're here. Glad that some of you are joining us online. We like to begin our services with this greeting Christians have been using forever, I think. The Lord be with you. Thanks. Yeah, it sounded like you meant it. I'll take that. We need that reminder sometimes that God is with us, that he hasn't left us, he hasn't forgotten about us, his attention's not elsewhere. Today, right now, the God who made us is with us as we gather together to worship him. I'd love it if we could bow our heads and pray to him as we begin. Thank you, God, for loving us, for being with us throughout the week, through the ups and the downs, through the good, the bad, the frustrations, the joys, all of it, God. Thank you for being with us, and thank you that today we have an opportunity to meet with you together, to sing to you, to pray to you, to listen for your spirit speaking through the scriptures, to gather around the table of our Lord. Please, God, would you use everything that we do in this service time together to connect our hearts to yours, to help us to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you, the God who made us, and that you are with us, and that you love us. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able, interested, let's stand and let's sing.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table.
Can bring everything before the foot of the cross and God is always waiting there. He isn't the one who moved. We're the ones who moved. And we need to move right back to him. But he is always waiting for us to turn around and just come on back.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been
you want.
least a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. And all the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never
who you are.
It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are.
It's all about you, Lord.
It's who you are. It's who you are.
Amen. From Psalm 73. Verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. I invite you to pray with me, if you would, please. Lord, we are so thankful that you are that Father, the good Father. And Lord, what a comfort it is to know that we're loved by you. On days like today, when it's cool and rainy and chilly and a little bit yucky, Lord, we can still look to you. And we can see, Lord, the ways that you have loved us as a good Father. And Lord, no matter if our health is failing, if our hearts are weary, Lord, our strength is in you. What a wonderful promise that is. I thank you for that promise for myself this morning, and I'm sure that there are those among us that, Lord, also could use that strength. And so, Father, we're thankful today. Thankful for each person that's with us. Thankful for the people who join us online, who will join us later. Lord, for each and every one who are part of us, we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, for the ways that you've been with us this week. And in the weeks before, and we praise you already for the ways you will be with us in the weeks to come. We know that that this life is not easy. You didn't promise it would be easy. And yet we are so richly blessed by you. And so, Lord, we want to offer up our offering of praise this morning in the music, in the word. In our prayers, Lord, we offer it all to you, a fragrant offering before your throne this morning. And as we pray these things in your name, Lord, we give you honor and blessing. Amen and amen. And now the peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you so much. Take a few moments, if you will, and pass the peace amongst yourselves.
All right, just a quick hello again to those of you joining us online while the folks in the room are wrapping up conversations. And we're glad to have you here. Please drop us a comment or something. Let us know you're with us if you haven't already. And if there's any way that we can be praying for you, thanking God with you, answering a question for you, any of that, all of us could do that with the link on the screen, livinghope.info/connect, or those of us in the room could grab a little green card and jot it on there. And then just drop it in the offering box. And if you're giving today, you can drop that in the box. You can use the link, scan the QR code, all those different ways to give. Just talking to somebody this morning, it's like before they came in, they were trying to log in and trying to give online. It was giving them a little hassle. And sorry, sometimes that technology is fun, isn't it? But thank you to all of you who power through the technological frustrations and give anyway. a couple things coming up here pretty soon, just by way of announcements. It's almost September, and with September comes our church's birthday. So it's always a couple weeks after Labor Day, which this year puts it on September 20th, and we're going to have a picnic afterwards that usually we provide the meats, and then we depend on you to provide sides and that kind of thing. So if there's a side dish or a dessert that you just really like to make, if you could let us know you planning to bring it, that way we don't have five people all bringing the same, you know, Oreo dessert or potato salad or whatever. I don't know what you guys make, but let us know somehow. Actually, I think next Sunday we'll have a little sign-up sheet out in the lobby so you can just see, like, oh, somebody's already bringing that, somebody's already bringing that. But if you can't wait till next week and you know, ooh, I'm bringing this, just let us know. You know, jot us a note, shoot us a text, something like that. And we look forward to being able to celebrate 26 years together as a church on the 20th. And before that, that week leading up to that, we'll have the next Joyful Noise worship night on Thursday, and that Saturday will be the next Feed the People event. And I've had some of you ask when the next bike giveaway is going to be, and I just don't know yet. So as soon as they figure out how to fit it in with their work schedule, the people that kind of make that happen, I'll let you know. One thing that is happening right now, I don't usually talk about people's travel plans on Sunday, but one thing that's happening is Linda Krieger from our church is over in, let's see, are they in Portugal or Spain? I'm not sure where they're starting. Anyway, she's walking the Camino de Santiago for the next couple of weeks. And so if we could just pray for her safety and for that to be a good time of connection with God and with other people, that'd be a good thing. And then Terry just walked up to me and said, your granddaughter, is it Kay-Ann? Is that right? Kaylin. Kaylin is recovering from heart surgery of a couple days ago. So if you want to write in a little Kaylin at the bottom there among people that you're praying for this week, I know that they would appreciate it. I know we have a little line on the back of the bulletin about people we remember to pray for and things we're praying for that just says, you know, those suffering due to war, natural disaster, displacement, and you know, we've had quite a bit of natural disaster around here lately, and the flooding that's been further south in our state, and then the crazy flood in Nepal that has had so many people displaced. I saw one little video of that, like rushing down a river, and the people running, these workers running up a hill to try to get away from it, and it's just crazy what's happened there. These are opportunities when we see these kinds of things happening, opportunities for us to pray. You know, opportunities for us to lift our hearts to God and say, God, please, I'm not there. I'm not going to travel to Nepal to try to help with that. Maybe you'll give through Nazarene Compassionate Ministries or something like that, or Red Cross or something to try to help, you know, provide some funds for people who are there to help. But apart from that, it's like, God, you're there. I'm not, but you are. And so would you please, you know, would you comfort, would you strengthen, would you help? Whenever these kinds of things happen, it's an opportunity for us to remember the God who loves us and is with us. Could we bow our heads one more time? I'd love for us just to pray before we dive into this morning's message. Father, as grateful as we are for things like church birthday celebration and 26 years of your faithfulness, God, we also just see continuing need all around us. People recovering from floods and recovering from heart surgeries. And, God, all the things of life. Thank you for being a God who is with us, for being a God who loves us. Would you remind us of that love today? Would you speak to our hearts as we listen for your Spirit speaking through your word? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I'm wrapping up this little series on the greatest of the virtues we read in 1 Corinthians 13. It's what endures forever, what endures to the end, what never fails, love. It's the kind of thing that just as we were singing this morning, and you know, we're singing all these songs about love. Thank you, Missy, for the great song selection. I kept thinking of other passages of Scripture that, like, I'm just not getting to. The Bible is filled with talk of God's love for us and the love that we're to have for each other. And it's making me wish, like, we could probably do a whole year if we felt like it, and every Sunday would just be a different aspect of God's love, a different scripture that talks about God's love, a different story that exemplifies God's love. And I guess, yeah, it's not a surprise that theme comes up so often. Since Jesus said, like, it's what God expects of all of us, right? Everything God expects of us can be boiled down to loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We shouldn't be surprised when the Bible says that's why Jesus came in the first place. It was because God loved us so much that's why he came. So I guess we shouldn't be surprised that love is such a central theme in all of Scripture. But one passage that I couldn't do this series on love without touching on is this one from 1 John chapter 4. John, who is one of those who wrote one of the four Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. John, later in his life, wrote these letters. And the second and third are so short, they don't even divide them into multiple chapters. It's just a handful of verses. First John's got and it's long enough. They divide it into, what, like five chapters, I think. And in chapter 4, it's near the heart of the letter. He says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." He's saying you can look at yourself, you can look at your community, the community of faith, and if you see someone who's loving, he's like, yep, that person's been born of God, that person knows God. You see someone refusing to love, well, then maybe they don't know God, because God is love. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You kind of get the feeling that this was a struggle for them, don't you? Like he's having to encourage them to do something because he's not just writing saying, you guys are so good at loving each other. This is wonderful. He's saying, come on, guys. If God's loved us like this, we have to love each other. Then he says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And wild. He said, no one's seen God, but hey, if we actually do this thing, if we love each other, people, like God lives in us. People look at you and see the love of God. They see God there, his love being made complete in the way that we love each other. Now, in case they were curious, the rest of 1 John, you can see he's challenging some people. There are evidently some folks who are walking around saying things about Jesus that don't really jive with the experience of those who walked with him and talked with him, who saw him. And he starts his letter saying, look, I'm testifying about the things that we saw and heard. This man that we walked around with for years and we know is not just an ordinary man. This was God in the flesh. This is the love of God incarnate. He said, anybody who claims that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh, like he was just like some kind of a ghost or a spirit or a message, but he didn't really come to where we are, he said, that person's not, don't listen to them. And he kind of touches on that, kind of goes back to that here in these verses. He says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Because there were some people who were saying, no, Jesus was just a good teacher, not the Son of God. There are others who were saying, he didn't really come in the flesh. You know, you can't do that. There were some folks who back then thought they were teaching that everything physical is just kind of inherently sinful, and there's nothing good about the physical. And so the goal is just to escape this this husk, this icky, fleshy stuff, and for our spirits to go float off and to be with God, who is spirit, who is, you know, pure, who is holy. He said, no, wait. God came to us in the flesh. They were saying he couldn't have done that because flesh is sinful, and God couldn't actually. He said, no, we were there. We saw him. He was human. You know, he wasn't just pretending. And likewise, on the other side, they can't just say that he was a good teacher because, man, we were there. We saw. He was the Son of God. God in the flesh. So he says, God's given us his Spirit. We testify to what God has done through Jesus. And if you have somebody teaching that, yes, that's God lives in them, they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We know and rely on the love God has for us. God, and he repeats what he said earlier, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Like they are complete in love is another translation of that word perfect. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So he connects the two commands that Jesus said were the most important, right? Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. He says you can't have one without the other. You know, they go together. You cannot separate them. You can't claim to love God but then hate your brother and sister. You're like, no, then that's showing that what's coming out of you is hate, not love. It's like I read one person this past week said it's the same door that you open in your heart, in your life. It's the same door you open to love God as to love others. And if that door is closed toward others, well, then it's closed toward God. He says you cannot separate these two things. God is love. That's a dramatic statement that he makes there. God is love. He doesn't say God is loving, you know, and always loving and persistent in his love or faithful in his love for you and for me. He says God is love. He says it's like essential to the nature of who God is that God is love. To the point that he says later, you know, if you see someone who's living a life of love, that's the evidence of God at work there, God living in them, which is kind of wild to me, just to be honest with you. I mean, that's one of those things that kind of bursts some of our categories a little bit, and I don't want to just skip over that or try to skim over it or try to paper over it. I'm thinking of some of the walls in our house. We live in this old house that a lot of the walls are plaster, you know, and that plaster can kind of cover over lots of unevenness in those walls for a while, but at some point those walls start to move just enough the plaster cracks and it doesn't, you know, and then I guess you got to try to plaster over it again or something, or you tear it all out and you put up drywall. I don't know. Anyway, he's saying this might, I don't want to like pretend that this weirdness isn't there. That if somebody lives in love, they live in God and God in them. It reminds me a little bit of that story we looked at last week where Jesus talked about the man who was beaten and left for dead on the side of the road, and the religious folks who could pass the theology quiz, who knew the scriptures well, who you would, you know, love to have as you know, pastor of your church or whatever, they didn't help the guy. But then this Samaritan, who didn't have his theology right and was a little confused about who God was exactly and how we're supposed to worship him, this Samaritan demonstrated the love that we're all supposed to have for each other. I think Jesus liked to mess with us sometimes like that. Again, just to remind us what we looked at a couple weeks ago, that Jesus said, look, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. It's by the love that you have for each other. Not because you're wearing the Christian gear, not because you got the right sticker on your car, or because you voted the right way. He said or even that you passed the theology quiz, the way people will know you're my disciples is by the way that you love as I have loved you. You know, a lot of folks have been posting things about Dolly Parton lately, you know, and how amazing she was, how everybody loved Dolly. But like everybody wants to kind of claim Dolly at the same time too. And she doesn't, she purposefully avoided getting stuck in the categories that we like to stick people in a lot of times. And some of that comes down to the faith categories too. You know, I saw somebody had made a little AI like stained glass of like Saint Dolly, you know, scrolled by that on my Facebook feed. Off to the side said, you know, I will always love you. But like, I think probably many of us could point to some things that Dolly said along the way and think, I don't know. You know, I don't know if she got everything quite exactly right. So she might not fit in some of the categories we want to stick people in. Is she one of us? Is she not one of us? Does she fit here? Is she on our team or some other team? I think sometimes God was saying things like this, kind of messes with our categories a little bit. Where there are people that God is at work in their lives, even if they don't have everything quite exactly right like we think they should in terms of their theology or, you know, the groups they associate with or any of that sort of thing. Now, I'm a pastor. I spent years studying theology. I got a couple of degrees that were all about that kind of thing. And I'm not about to stand up here and say theology doesn't matter or that what you believe about God doesn't matter. It does. Because what you believe about God, what you believe about Jesus, that impacts the way that you live your life in the world. I think it's hugely important to get those things right. John seemed to think that was important too, right? I mean, he was saying, look, you can't say these things about Jesus and then, that's off track. You're saying he's just a great teacher, but not really God. You're saying like, well, he was God, but he didn't really come to the flesh. You're saying it's important to get things right, but then at the same time it says, look, if you see somebody living in love, if you see somebody demonstrating that love, if you see somebody living in the world like Jesus, that's somebody who has nothing to fear on the day of judgment. That's somebody that evidences that the love of God, the life of God is alive in them. It's a good thing that God didn't put me in charge, that God didn't tell me to decide who gets in and who gets out, or anything like that. Sometimes I'd be, well, no, not going to go down that road. It just wouldn't be anything any of us would like. All right, I'll stop that there. God is love. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. His love is made complete in us. Now, the one side of this that we have to know and we have to embrace for this to be a reality in our lives, for this to make the difference that God wants it to, is to understand that we are, in fact, loved by God. And I know for some of us that can be a struggle. I just want to include a couple of verses in here. John 3, 16 and 17, the most famous from his gospel that he wrote about Jesus. These words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If you've ever felt condemned, if you've ever had someone tell you you don't belong, God didn't send Jesus to condemn you, to say, yep, you got it wrong, they're right, you're out. He came to save you, to rescue you, to save me, to rescue me. All of us who deserved condemnation, he didn't come to do that. He came to rescue us instead, to pull us out of the mess we made, and to put us on a much better path, a path that leads to life. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. So again, he demonstrates his love by doing this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took us seriously enough to come to us. And he didn't want us to be stuck in that sin that he found us in. He knew the only way I'm going to be able to rescue them, to pull them out of sin, is if I get right down there in there with them and grab hold. And by dying the death that our sin brings, he joined us in the mess that we've made. And then by rising from the dead, he brings us with him. He lifts us out of death and sin and being enslaved to the devil. This is how much he loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't earn it. His love for you does not depend on you. God loves you whether you ever embrace that or not, whether you ever accept his love or not. God still loves you. Now, that love changes you once you open yourself up to the reality of that love and accept it and allow him to love you. That's when that love starts to change things inside you. That's when you find yourself set free and enjoying the freedom that Christ won for you. That's when you allow God's love to change you, to change the way you think about yourself and God and others. Otherwise, you just stay stuck on the same dark path that leads to destruction. But God doesn't start loving us once we start cleaning up our act. God's love for you does not depend on you. Paul was a great example of this, right? I mean, he had done all the things right, all the religious stuff right. And he says this in one of his letters. He kind of goes on a little bragging jag for a little while, talking about how he was basically a Hebrew of Hebrews, Jew of Jews. He'd done everything right according to the law, hadn't failed a test, hadn't missed a single thing. But then once he encountered Jesus, the risen King Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, he said, "I that's all garbage." He said, that stuff didn't, that's worthless compared to knowing Jesus. And so whether we've done everything right or whether Paul was able to describe himself as being the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, he recognized that in his zeal he had gotten off track and he had actually persecuted Jesus by persecuting Christ's kids, his followers. He said, "I'm the worst of sinners, but Jesus died for me." God's love for you does not depend on you and your past performance or your current performance or your future performance. He loves you. That's why a couple chapters later, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? All these things that he had gone through, he knew some of his readers were going through. He says, does that mean he doesn't love us if we go through these terrifying, horrible things? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to know that God loves us for this to change us, for this to make a difference in our heart and life. We have to believe in. Now, I just heard another pastor. I like listening to other pastors and hearing them in my headphones as I walk the dog or do other things. And this last week, one of them that I caught was mentioning that idea of faith and belief, that sometimes we get this idea somehow that the point of faith is like, well, if you, almost like, it reminds me of like the, was it Peter Pan and Tinkerbell? That like if you believed hard enough, then Tinkerbell would be okay or something. I remember listening to something like that when I was a little kid. It's like we almost think like if we believe just hard enough, then it will be true. You know, like if I can just work up enough confidence or enough belief in this idea, then it'll be true that Jesus loves me or that I'm forgiven or that God's with me or something. And he's like, no, we don't. It doesn't become true because we believe it somehow. The faith that we're called to as followers of Jesus is just to believe something that's already true. It's already true that God loves you. He's just asking you to believe it. He's just asking you to accept the idea that this is real. That the God of the universe loves you, knows you, knows every fault, every foible, every failure, knows all of that and loves you. Knows all your successes, all the things you're proud of, the ways that you think you've earned it, and loves you. Knows the horrible things that have been done to you, knows the horrible things that you've done, and loves you. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing in all creation ever can separate us from the love of God that is revealed, that is shown to us there in Christ Jesus our Lord. Try to go back to John's letter, a chapter earlier in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. I was thinking of that as we were singing earlier, that Good, Good Father song. It's got that little repetitive bit. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's like we have to repeat that, not to convince God. You know, it's like he knows he's a good, good father, you know. But we're saying that to kind of drill it into our own hearts and minds. You are a good, good father. You call us your kids. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I feel like that line gets repeated so that hopefully the truth of it will penetrate our hearts. That God is a loving Heavenly Father who has invited us into his family. That he's taken our failures and our sins seriously enough to actually rescue us from them. So that we can be adopted into his family. To not only be called children of God, but to become children of God. I just want to go back to that line, verse 12. That's why I put it again there at the bottom of your notes, where he said, "No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." If God's love has filled our hearts, if it's filled your heart, if you know that you are loved by God, then we get to see that love then displayed in our lives. This "no one has ever seen God" is kind of an echo of what he says in his gospel. I don't know if it echoed for you. I had to read something this past week that reminded me, oh yeah, he uses that in the very first chapter of John's gospel. John chapter 1, after he talks about, you know, the Word being with God and was God and was with God in the beginning. Everything that was created through him, and he became flesh, and we realize, oh, he's talking about Jesus. He became flesh, made his dwelling among us. He says then in chapter 1, he says, "No one has ever seen God." It's the exact same line he says here. But in John chapter 1, he says, "No one's ever seen God, but Jesus, the Son of God, has made him known." He says, we haven't seen God in his, like, on his throne, heavenly throne, God the Father, like, that's still kind of hidden from us. But we've seen Jesus, who has made our heavenly Father known to us. Jesus was able to see, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Like, another part of Scripture says he's the image of the invisible God. Like, you look at Jesus and you see, oh, this is what God is like. He uses the exact same phrase here. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I know we read the verses in Scripture that describe us as like the body of Christ. And I even pray it almost every Sunday. It would be every Sunday if I remembered every Sunday. Every now and then I forget to mention that in my prayer before communion or at the end of the service, asking God to fill us with the Spirit of Christ so that we could be changed from the inside out, so that we can live in this world as the body of Christ, as his hands and feet, as his sons and daughters. Maybe some of you heard me say that so many times you've just been tuning it out, just kind of waiting for me to stop praying so we can have communion and get out of here. I don't know. That idea that we live in this world as the body of Christ is like what he's saying right here, that God lives in us as we love each other. That love of God is made complete. It's like it reaches the finish line, finally there in us. There is a world around us that is hungry to know if a different way of life is possible. Or if this life that we see here and the frustrations that we are surrounded by, if this is all there is. You know, are we just going to perpetually be a world where people are at each other's throats, where the rich take advantage of the poor and the poor want to eat the rich, a world where people on different sides of political spectrums just can't stand each other and demonize each other and lie about each other and all the rest? Are we just stuck in this world where there's so much pain, so much ugliness? Is this just how the world is? The world is desperate to see the love of God displayed in the lives of their neighbors, in our lives, as he sprinkles us around this world of his, the neighborhoods that we live in, the families he places us in, the schools or the workplaces that we find ourselves in, all those different places where God sends us throughout the week. We're surrounded by folks who, why, they need some hope. They need to see the love of God on display. Now, they haven't seen God. No one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I know, sometimes some of you ask me to pray for family members who are far from God, who maybe they once had, you know, gone to church with you or something like that, but as they've grown up or as they've gone through the things that life throws our way, they've abandoned the faith that they once had, if they ever had a faith. And sometimes they're not always like people who are close enough that we could like, well, let's go have a conversation with them, you know. Like, no, they live over, you know, several states over or someplace else in the world. And so in those prayers, when I pray with you, I find myself praying, God, please, would you send someone? Would you send one of your kids to walk alongside them, to befriend them in some way? You know, maybe you place them in their workplace or in their school or on down the block from them, or you put their kids in the same, I don't know, sporting activity or something. I don't know. God, would you put someone in their life who is one of yours so they can see your love in that person? So they can find themselves loved by that child of yours, God. And that by seeing that love and experiencing that love might come to be open to the idea that maybe God loves me too. Maybe there is something here. Something to that thing that my mom used to always tell me, or my grandmother, or whoever it is that I'm praying with, you know. And there might be a grandma out there somewhere praying for that neighbor of yours, or that coworker of yours, or that classmate of yours. Might be somebody out there praying for them, saying, God, would you please send one of your kids? Put them in the desk right next to theirs. Put them in the cubicle right next to them. Put them next to them on the line. Move them into the house next door. And you might be an answer to that prayer. You might be the child that God said, hey, I'm going to work through you to love them. And if we know ourselves to be loved by God, that frees us up. We don't have to be afraid. There's a whole part in there about how perfect love drives out fear. We don't have to be afraid. We can fearlessly love the people around us because we know that God loves us, because we believe it's true, and they can see the love of God in you. Let me pray for us before we celebrate communion together. Thank you, God. Thank you for these scriptures. Thank you for John and the letters that he wrote. And I don't know, sometimes he speaks kind of poetically in ways that I'm not always, don't always relate as easily to. But the way he puts it, telling us that you are love. That there's nothing about you, God, that is not love. You have displayed this love. You have demonstrated it in the way that you came to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, holding nothing back but giving all of yourself to us in your Son. We didn't handle that very well. We rejected him. We crucified him. And Jesus, you allowed that to happen. Because you knew if we were going to be rescued from the mess that we'd made with our sin, that you had to go to the depths of it. You had to let us drag you to the very bottom. So that as you and your overwhelming love and grace, as your life overpowered death, as you conquered the grave and sin and Satan, that in that victory, you could bring us with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that there is no depth we could sink to, that you are not there with us. Thank you that there is nothing we could experience, nothing we could do that could separate us from this love that you have for us, that you have demonstrated in Jesus. Help us to believe that. Help us to rely on it, to know it at the core of who we are, that we are loved by you. So that that love can change us from the inside out. Not leave us in the mess that we've made. Not leave us on a path that leads to destruction, but lift us out of it and put us on a path that leads to life. We are so grateful, God. And we celebrate this love with this sacrament of Holy Communion that you've given to us. Jesus, you took bread and broke it, gave it to your disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." You took the cup, gave it to them and said, "This is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This seals the new agreement, the new covenant between God and humanity. Drink this in remembrance of me. And so we do remember. And we pray that today, by your Spirit's presence here, that this might be more than just some little religious ritual, more than just bread and juice, that we might meet our crucified and risen Savior in his body and in his blood. As we accept these little bits of bread and juice into our bodies, God, we accept your love and your grace into our hearts, into our imaginations, into our lives. And we do ask that you would change us from the inside out. We need this transformation that your love accomplishes, because we've sinned, God. We've not loved you with all that we are. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We've failed to believe it. We've failed to live it. Thank you that today, as we confess our sins to you, you are faithful, just. You forgive us our sins. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't treat us as our sins deserve. That's what the scriptures say. And it's what we have lived. Thank you, God. Thank you. Fill us today with your love, with your grace, with the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be changed, so that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, so that your love might be made complete in us. Thank you, God. You are so good. We are so grateful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the musicians to come back up. They've got another song they're going to lead us in as we celebrate communion together. And Pastor Judy, if you'd be willing to come and serve with me, that'd be great. So as we sing, we'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. You're invited to come forward. Take bread from the basket, dip it in the cup, and eat it, and return to your seats. Whether you're taking one of the little pieces of pita bread or the round gluten-free wafers, or maybe you're grabbing one of the cups or already grabbed one on your way in that you can peel back and get to on your own, that doesn't matter. What matters is that you're hungry for God's grace, that you're grateful for his love. What matters is that you're saying yes to the God who loves you, yes to Jesus who died for you and rose again for you, so that we can experience his grace and new life. Let's sing and let's celebrate.
You restore.
your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you once again for the amazing love that you've shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Again, we pray, fill us with the Spirit of Christ. Change our hearts with your love so that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, so that we might carry to others the same love, the same grace, the same hope that you have given to us. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.